Obadiah, Tape 2, Pride.
Now, Father, once again, we do bow before thee, thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for that we can make it real in our lives, because you serve that by your heavenly Father. Now give us the grace as he presents Obadiah. Know that we can't get it on our own, but only the Lord Jesus can show us.
All right, I'll ask you to turn to Obadiah, please. This is our second study in Obadiah, and even though it's a short book, only 21 verses, I don't think we'll begin tonight again. I think we'll still introduce, getting before you, the basic idea, the main theme of the book, and then when we finally get into the book, I hope it'll take on more meaning. The message of Obadiah is not the doom of Edom. It's deeper than that. It includes that, but it includes far more as well. It's the doom of Edomite pride. It's God's destruction of Edomite pride. God uses Edom and the Edomites as a representative nation, and they're illustrating what God's going to do with pride. Now, the context of the book is very beautiful. If you read verses 1 through 5, you find that these Edomites lived in the clefts of the rock. That's one thing that made this illustration so graphic and so tremendous, because they thought they were secure up there. They lived up in the clefts of the rock, and they said, no one can bring us down. And they had, in fact, an insecure security. And they were locked up in the mountains and said, no one can bring us down. No one can touch us. We're safe. We're secure. And the Edomites were a picture of pride. The first 16 verses of Obadiah, we just illustrate with this heart with the word pride in the middle of it. Of course, the middle letter is the capital I, pride. We call these first 16 verses the destruction of Edomite pride. And then in verses 17 through 21, there's a double message in Obadiah. It's not only the destruction of Edomite pride, but it's also the deliverance of God's humble people. And the arrow pointing upward, of course, is the message, look to Jesus alone. And the V stands for victory. God will reward his humble people, Jacob. That's the rest of it. God's going to bring low the proud, and God's going to exalt the humble. That's a great message of Obadiah. When we left off, we were illustrating various principles of pride, and what I want to do tonight, and I've already had my heyday, I want to bring some penetrating principles home into our hearts. The reason I want to do this is because with a chapter this small, 21 verses, we can fly in and fly out in one night and miss the whole message. And I'm not stalling when I say I want to stay with it for a little while. But I want us to really get the message that God is trying to give and impress upon our hearts. One principle teaching I get out of Obadiah, I've been going through all the books in the Bible, trying to get principles of teaching. What principle of teaching? And one I get out of Obadiah is this. Attack pride in a definite, clear-cut way. And, you know, I think almost all Christians know, don't be proud. And they have the idea, automatically it registers, at least it does in my mind, when you say, don't be proud, you mean don't be conceited. And that seems to be the only connotation we have of pride. Someone who's haughty, someone who's conceited. But pride is deeper than that. And it includes far more than that. You'll find that God often includes more under these words than we do. But in order to make this intensely practical, I'd like to show some of the manifestations of pride. Because one thing God's going to do, and I can't wait to get into the book itself, God is going to go into the rocks, the cleft of the rocks, and he said he'll root out the Edomites, no matter how deeply entrenched they are. He's going to pull them out of the rock. Matter of fact, verse 3 there says, or 3 and 4, though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. These Edomites are pictured as eagles, but instead of gathering sticks and stones and leaves to build a nest, they've gone through the universe and gathered the stars. What a nest that is. God says, even if you build a nest like that, I'm going to tear you down. You are not secure. And one reason I love this is because pride in my heart are like the Edomites in the rock. And sometime as I'm exercised before the Lord, I look into my life and I say, there's just no way that pride can be rooted out. It just seems to be intertwined with so many things. Then I come to Obadiah, and God says, though you're deeply entrenched in the rocks, I'll pull you down. And I know from Obadiah that God can get the Edomites out of my heart. And you can know from Obadiah that God can get the Edomites out of your heart as well. No matter how deeply entrenched they are, you can have a complete deliverance. But in order to make this practical, let me illustrate. If I step on your toes, remember, mine were smashed before yours were, as I was exercised by the Holy Spirit. Let me mention 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 ways that pride manifests itself. Some of these are old ground and old hat, but let's ask God to make it fresh. Pride manifests itself, first of all, in lack of appreciation. Lack of appreciation. Do you realize that an unthankful heart is a proud heart? Because what you're saying is, I deserve better than this, or I deserve what I'm getting. If you're unthankful, then you're proud. Now, once again, don't try to be appreciative. Don't try to be thankful. The cure is being humble, and God works that in you. One of the outworkings of true humility is appreciation. True humility recognizes that I don't deserve a thing. You believe that? My natural heart doesn't believe it. I know it from the Bible. Sometimes I know it by cold, naked faith. I don't deserve anything from anybody in all of life. Everything that comes my way is 100% gratis. It's grace. Anytime there's a lack of appreciation in my life, there's pride in my life. Now that's true Godward, that's also true manward. Whenever you lack appreciation toward the Lord and what He's done for you, because of pride. Never an exception to that. It's not too much for God to say, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. It's not too much for God to say in Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That's not too much to say, because you don't deserve anything. In everything you get, from the air you breathe, is by grace. You don't deserve it. The humble person just filled with appreciation to the Lord. That's one mark of true humility. Wherever you lack appreciation in your life for what God has done or for what man has done, to that degree there's pride in your life. When's the last time, and be honest now before the Lord, don't answer, just think. When's the last time you felt or expressed appreciation to the Lord for all He's done for you? Bring it down to earth. Especially those, again, listening by tape. I've been real thrilled. We've been getting a lot of young people listening to the tape. Young people especially, but all of us. This applies to all of us. When's the last time you felt or expressed appreciation to your parents for all that they've done for you? Perhaps you've been saved, or since you've been saved, you haven't been too close to your mom or dad, especially if they're not saved. And a lot of young people think this way. Be thankful for what they've done. Why, my parents haven't done what they should have done. They haven't done what they ought to have done. Millions of young people think that way. Thousands of professing Christians think that way. And I'm sure a great number of those that are genuine Christians think that way. But it isn't true. That's all pride. That's all pride. Here's an amazing truth. Your parents don't owe you a thing. My parents don't owe me one thing. Every single thing our parents have ever done for us has been by grace, pure grace, gratis. You say, well, they do owe me something because they took the responsibility of bringing me into the world. I didn't ask to be brought into the world. See, what you're trying to say is they owe God a great deal in terms of me. And that's true. They owe the Lord a lot, but they don't owe you a thing. They don't owe me a thing. And every time I'm not appreciative, even to the most ungodly parents, it's pride. It's pride. One of the most appreciative persons I've ever met is Brother Bob Johnson. I think all of us have experienced some of Brother Bob Johnson. Sometimes he'd almost embarrass you, you know. Just give him a glass of water and you think you gave him a handful of gold. So appreciative. And you know it's sincere. I've often asked myself, what makes him so deeply appreciative? Of the least, the smallest thing. So thankful. But is it his training? Is it his background? Did he read a book on etiquette? Why is he so thankful? And I know the answer from the Bible. Because he's humble. Humble people are thankful. And to the degree you're humble, automatically to that degree, you're going to be appreciative and thankful. All I deserve, and my heart hates this, but it's true, all I deserve is the anger of God and the fires of hell. You really believe that? All you deserve. You don't deserve one thing beside that. It's easy to say it, but oh, it's hard to really believe it. But that's all we ever deserve. Here's an amazing thing. Someone goes and labors hard in his employ, works real hard all week long, and then he gets his paycheck. You say, well, now there's something he deserves. He's worked hard for it all week. Do you mean to say, as a Christian, I've got to bow my head and thank the Lord for my paycheck and thank my boss for that paycheck? I not only deserve it, but I think I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm putting out a lot more than I'm getting. And he's really underpaying me. No, the truth of the Bible is this. You don't deserve that paycheck. You don't deserve anything. Everything you get agrees with what the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke. After you've done all, say, I'm an unprofitable servant. Well, I tell you, anytime anyone does anything for you, and I'm not saying whether you say thank you, that can be just words. Appreciative from the heart. Do you really appreciate it? If you don't, you're proud. See how deeply entrenched some of those Edomites can get? Lack of appreciation is a sign of pride.
What's the verse on Luke?
I don't know.
You said Luke.
I know it's in Luke. That's the first time Pat didn't know a verse. Our natural hearts are just filled with Edomites. We have so much to criticize. But if we're really humble, we're going to appreciate. Humility is deeply appreciative. Pride is not appreciative. Here's a second illustration. We're going to get it double barrel tonight because we just got it in numbers. Pride manifests itself in complaining, in murmuring. God must be trying to get somebody on this because we got it twice. Why do people gripe? Why do people murmur and complain? And the answer is pride. Pride. You see what complaining is? You're saying, I deserve better weather than this. I deserve better food than this. Complaining about the food. I deserve a better response. Oh, for my teacher. You know how much time I study? I deserve better response than this. That's pride. I deserve better circumstances. I deserve a better position. I deserve better opportunities. I deserve better wages. I deserve better prices. Well, the way prices are going up, I deserve better than that. Did I get somewhere? It's a practical denial of God's sovereignty. You're saying God's not in charge of those things. Oh, listen, that's pride. Pride manifests itself, thirdly, in unbelief. See, it's a lot deeper. You don't even have to be saved in order to know that conceit is pride. You know, sometimes it's not even to your advantage to be conceited. Even the unsaved are repulsed at haughty, proud, conceited people. But some of these things, this is pride. Unbelief is pride. It's all important to realize that a proud heart can never believe God. That's why I want the Edomites out. Because we're called to live by faith. And a proud heart cannot believe God. It's an impossibility. You familiar with William Cowper? He's the one that wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood." And then he wrote that great hymn, "God moves in a mysterious way." One thing that's interesting about the hymns he wrote, if you study them in the light of the fact that before he was saved, he's what the psychiatrists call a schizophrenic. He was institutionalized. He was put in a mental hospital because of his split personality. Then he came to know Jesus, and all he had was a severe case of guilt, you know. And there the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. That's all he needed for his split personality. And then later on he wrote, "God moves in a mysterious way." And one of the verses goes like this: "Proud unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." One thing I love about that verse is the first two words. Proud unbelief is sure to err. All unbelief is pride, and all pride is unbelief. Pride and unbelief are Siamese twins. They're just together all the time. Wherever you have pride, you also have unbelief. And wherever you have unbelief, you also have pride. Are you familiar with that great theological controversy? Which is the root sin from which all other sins come? Augustine and others like Augustine, many theologians say, pride is the root sin. And all other sins come from pride. Luther and many other theologians say, unbelief is the root sin from which all others flow. I don't have to choose between those two. If I did, I suppose I'd lean toward Luther. Because there's a scripture in John 16:9. It says, "The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me." And so unbelief is a very root sin. And Hebrews 12:1 says, "Lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us." That's not any old sin. Context there shows that that's unbelief. What's the sin? I used to think certain people would have one kind of besetting sin and someone else would have another kind. And we all lay aside our besetting sin. No, we all have the same besetting sin. In the context, it's unbelief. Laying aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Unbelief. And so if I had to choose, I'm glad I don't have to choose. So I'm going to join the ranks, you know. Here's Augustine, he says pride. And here's Luther, he says unbelief. I'm going to go with Cowper. Proud unbelief is sure to err. Proud unbelief. I believe they're linked together inseparably. They're twins. Take worry, for example. See, I'm going to get this. Do you realize this? Worry is the sin of unbelief. It's filled with pride. It's just filled with pride. One of the proudest things you could ever do is worry. Be anxious. Be concerned. You don't have to be conceited to manifest pride. The proudest thing you could ever do is worry. You see, a humble person just trusts the Lord. He just leaves it with Jesus. He rolls his burden on the Lord. But a proud person doesn't believe God. Every time you have trouble believing God, you also have pride. And you need God to root those Edomites out. Remember Jesus' approach in Matthew 6 when he was saying not to be anxious? Chapter 6:31, he says, "Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed?" See the pride there? How am I going to take care of myself? How am I going to stand up in that unseen circumstance? How am I? What's going to happen to me? Worry is always pride, always pride. The humble just rolls it on the Lord. I wrote out the word anxiety today on my paper, and I noticed that the big eye is right in the middle. That's in the middle of anxiety. It's pride, pride, the big eye. The fourth way pride manifests itself is in impatience. True humility always is patient. Every time I'm impatient with God, saying, why does God delay His answer? Why does God delay His deliverance? I'm proud. Anytime I'm impatient with man, I'm saying, I'm so important, I must come first. Why are you keeping me waiting? I'm the one that's so important. Impatience is pride. I must be waited on immediately because I'm so important. Isn't this penetrating? See how convicting? In other words, what I'm trying to say is when we study Obadiah, don't just say, oh yes, God delivers from pride. Realize when God takes care of the Edomites, what a thorough work He's going to do in your heart. And when God takes care of the Edomites, what a thorough work He's going to do in my heart. That's why I love Obadiah. Because I've come to see the character of these Edomites. And oh, when you get some of these manifestations of pride, you see how deeply entrenched they really are. Another way pride manifests itself is in discouragement. All discouragement is pride. I used to think that the cure for discouragement was encouragement. You know, there's a man discouraged. What he needs is a pat on the back and a soothing syrup Bible verse. And just sort of lift him up. He's discouraged. Encourage him. Encouragement is not the cure for discouragement. It is not. Because discouragement is pride. It's a sin. It needs to be confessed. And you don't get away from discouragement by encouragement. You go through the way of confession in the blood. Because discouragement is a sin. Anytime you're discouraged, you're proud. Have you ever heard this statement? Discouragement is wounded pride. It's true. That's what it is. All discouragement is wounded pride. Many discouraged people look for encouragement. But that's not the need. You need humility. When you're humble, you're not going to be discouraged because you're going to be trusting in the Lord. One application of this is that when you encourage a discouraged person, you might be working against God. See, God's trying to convict them of pride and of sin. And to encourage a discouraged person might be working at cross purposes with God. When you ask the Lord to overcome discouragement in your life, also ask Him to deal with pride, the root cause of all discouragement. Because you can't really deal with discouragement without dealing with pride. Same thing's true when you pray for someone else who's discouraged. Let me ask this question. Is anybody in this room or those listening by tape discouraged for anything whatsoever? That you have an Edomite in your heart, at least one. And God needs to root him up. D.L. Moody, I highly recommend his writings. Oh, he just had a heart for the Lord. Some have labeled him as the greatest preacher on the love of God since the Apostle Paul. That's real strong language. I don't know if that's true or not. But from the books of his that I read, and I've got several books of his sermons, and oh, he's just a mighty preacher. He's great on illustration. He used to say, I'll walk barefoot 5 miles for a good illustration. And I believe he would have done it too. He's just a great preacher. One thing that's good about Moody was that he used to trace themes through the Bible. And one of his sermons tells how he traced discouragement through the Bible. And he traced discouragement through the Bible asking this question. How many times did God use a discouraged person in the Bible? And of course, his answer was an amazing answer. Not even once. Not even once. As far as the record goes, God never used a discouraged person. You say, well, what about Elijah under the juniper tree of discouragement? Was he discouraged? Yes, and God didn't use him then. God had to deliver him from that first. And then God used him. But as far as the record goes, God never used a discouraged person. You know why? Because discouragement's pride, sin. And God had to deliver from that sin first. See, we have a limited description and idea of pride, but God includes a lot more. Sometimes people think you're loving and sympathetic when you go up to a discouraged person and lend them your shoulder to cry on. You might be loving and sympathetic. You might also have to answer at the judgment seat of Christ because you didn't let God deal with the root of that thing. And what I say for yourself, I say for my own self as well. The sixth way pride manifests itself is in resentment or bitterness. A humble person is never bitter. A humble person is never resentful. To the degree there's bitterness in your life, to that same degree there's pride in your life. Toward anybody, toward any circumstance, toward anything. Any bitterness whatsoever in your life. Let's say you have resentment toward authority. I don't think that person should be over me and tell me what to do. That's pride. Any resentment toward authority. Resentment toward hard work is pride. Resentment toward unpleasant circumstances. That's pride. Resentment of opposition. You like it when people oppose you? Or does that make you angry? You get bitter? Complain about that? That's pride. And you can just add a million of. Resentment of anything. Bitterness toward anything is pride. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could look in this room and look into our hearts and not find one Edomite? Not even one. You see, that's the hope of studying Obadiah. That's what God does in fact promise. In Obadiah. That's why I love this book so much. Only 21 verses. But God has promised us root out every Edomite. Praise God for that. That's God's plan. Here's another illustration of a manifestation of pride. I lost count. Is this number 7, I think? Lack of teachableness is pride. Lack of teachableness. Some people go to church or Bible studies or conferences to learn the Bible. Other people go to churches or Bible studies or conferences to be confirmed in their own prejudices. You know what I mean by that? To be confirmed in their own prejudices. You go to hear a preacher or a teacher and you say, he agrees with me. He's great. He's great. He agrees with me. He's great. He's tops in my book. You know what that means? I'm tops, and so he's okay. If he agrees with me, that's pride. And oh, it's one thing to come to the Bible to be taught by the Holy Spirit. But it's another thing to come to the Bible to be confirmed in your own prejudices. The most instructed child of God has that tendency. And God needs to root out these Edomites. Answer this question before the Lord. Not out loud. What kind of a speaker do you like to hear best? Isn't it true? The one that agrees with you? Sometimes even the one that says it the same way you say it and uses your terminology. That's the one you like to hear the most. You know why? Because of Edomites. That's the only reason. Just because of pride. Regardless of how dull a person is, regardless how bright a person is, if they're teachable, if they're open before God. I don't really long for bright people to listen to me. Matter of fact, I rebel against that sort of, because then I'm really sad now. See, there's pride. I don't look for the bright or for the dull. But oh, if God could just give us openness. People that are open to Jesus Christ. People that are teachable. That's one thing I love about Apollos. Boy, Apollos, you know, he was out doing a great work for the Lord. Great evangelist. People getting saved all over the place. And then a Christian couple, Aquila and Priscilla, took them aside. And the Bible says, and showed unto him the ways of God more perfectly. Boy, what an evangelist who's doing a great work is willing to be taught by a nobody, husband and wife, to teach him the ways of God. Teachableness. I believe this with all my heart. No matter how dull a person is, he's going to learn if he's open. And no matter how bright a person is, they will never learn if they're not open to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. I'm trying to say I have all the answers. I don't. I don't even know half the questions. I've got a long way to go. And I'm not asking you to agree with everything I say or the way I say it or every principle. But if we could all just be open to the Lord Jesus and be teachable. Because when we're not teachable, regardless of the instrument that's doing the teaching, then we're filled with pride. Another way pride manifests itself is in hatred of rebuke, hatred of reproof. Why does a person hate to be reproved by someone else? Pride. That's the only reason. I don't want anybody to reprove me. After all, I'm teaching this course. I'm the Bible teacher, you know. I've got the answer. I study the Word. Humility never hates reproof. Never does. Here's some illustrations of when reproof really manifests itself in pride. When younger Christians rebuke you. Oh, you know, what do they know? They don't even know Greek. How could they reprove me? Oh, listen, if you're humble, you're not going to mind. Matter of fact, the Bible says that you'll love those that come with a loving spirit. You won't resent them. How about when some unworthy instrument rebukes you? I mean, you look in their life and you say, what right does that so-and-so? Look at the popcorn and the kettle black. Look at that. And he dares to put a finger on my immaculate life? Pride. How about us men when women rebuke us? Boy, I don't know anything that ignites the pride of man any more than being reproved by a woman. It's only pride. I tell you, these Edomites are all over the place. And that's why I love Obadiah. And if I can only get, when we say pride and as the root sin, and proud unbelief as the root sin, this touches every corner of your life. And when God has promised to go into the mountains and pull out those Edomites, I tell you, Obadiah has a tremendous message. And we need to lay hold of it. A ninth way pride manifests itself. I'm going to be good to you now. This is going to be the last one. And here's what it is. Many other subtle manifestations. Let me illustrate by five or six. I'm only kidding. Many other subtle manifestations. Now, pride is always subtle. These I pulled out of my own life. Do you realize that I was proud one time over a sermon I preached on humility? How about that? Preaching a sermon on humility and then being proud of that sermon. It's like the preacher that said, I was going to speak on humility tonight, but there's not enough people here to hear me. So I'll speak on it another time. You can be proud of the way you despise pride. You know what I mean by that? Here's someone, all those proud rich in Amos's day. I'm telling you, I hate that kind of pride. Do you hate pride like I hate pride? You don't? Oh, you poor. You should hate it like I do. And you can be proud of the way you hate pride. So many. These Edomites are subtle and they climb all over. Or this intellectual pride. Why that intellectual bozo? He's so proud in his wisdom. I know more than he does, and I have never been to school. And you're proud of how little you know. Pride is amazing. It's amazing. Is there such a thing as modest pride? I suppose there is. Modesty and humility are not the same thing. A lot of unsaved people are modest. I looked up modest in the dictionary, and it says, a low estimate of oneself, degrading your own merit. You get some of these movie stars interviewed or some of these sports players, you know, and oh, it was nothing, you know. And then someone says, that's a humble man. That isn't humility. You can be modest and not be humble. You could be proud of your modesty, like Howard Cosell and some of those others. I think that's enough to illustrate what I'm after, that Obadiah doesn't have the cross primarily, but oh, does it ever prepare you for the cross? Does it ever prepare? It throws you right into the arms of Isaac Watts. Remember the great hymn writer? I illustrated this last time, let me give it again. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Oh, listen, if you're really going to get into Obadiah, you're going to pour contempt on all your pride. Are you familiar with James M. Gray? Among the many other things he did, he was a great theologian, wrote a great number of books, was a teacher at the Moody Bible Institute. Wasn't he the president one time? I'm not dead sure. I think he might even have been president of Moody. But every now and then he wrote a hymn. And one of the hymns he wrote, very famous hymn, I don't know if you knew that he wrote it, "Only a Sinner Saved by Grace," James M. Gray. "Nor have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace." I tell you, I don't know if he studied Obadiah, but he sure had the message. You know that chorus? We want to sing that, dare we? So I'll take it. "Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner by grace. And God help us never to forget that. I mean, in our most victorious moments, that's true. I read a sermon last week by Spurgeon. I hadn't planned to say this, but it just touched my heart. I read a sermon by Spurgeon last week, and he said, if you notice, when great saints die, they die as sinners coming to Christ for the first time. They have written great theology books and all, but when they come to die, they're saying, "All right, Lord, I'm trusting in your blood now. I'm about to leave, and I know you're my Savior. I've accepted you. I'm claiming your righteousness." And they come just as a sinner. That's how you're going to leave. And so it's true all the way. Only a sinner saved by grace. Let me review these in case I missed you the first time. Manifestations of pride. I didn't get Lillian. She had to sneak out there. I'll get her now. All lack of appreciation is pride. All complaining is pride. All unbelief is pride. All worry is pride. All impatience is pride. All discouragement is pride. All bitterness or resentment is pride. All lack of teachableness is pride. All hatred of reproof is pride. Plus all the other subtle manifestations of it. And this short one-chapter book is penetrating because it promises full, complete deliverance from all of that. All that's so tremendous. All right, let me take another principle. In order to really get into the message of Obadiah, one way to get into it is to relate it to Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 is the key verse of the entire Bible. It tells of the war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman will have a slight temporary wound, and the seed of the serpent, did I say that right? The seed of the woman will be wounded slightly. The seed of the serpent will be wounded. A crushed head. How is Obadiah related to Genesis 3:15? Obadiah, like Genesis 3:15, predicts defeat for the seed of the serpent. And it predicts victory for the seed of the woman. Of course, in the book of Obadiah, the seed of the serpent is the Edomites. And the seed of the woman is Jacob. And Obadiah predicts defeat for the seed of the serpent and victory for the seed of the woman. It's the same message as Genesis 3:15. You say, well, if it's the same message, if it predicts the same thing, then why have Obadiah? What light does Obadiah give on Genesis 3:15? I like to put it this way and say, Obadiah gives us the how of Genesis 3:15. Obadiah gives us the how. How will the seed of the serpent fight? How will the seed of the woman fight? Obadiah tells us. The seed of the serpent will fight the battle through pride. And the seed of the woman will win the battle through humility. Now there's many illustrations of this in the Bible, but here's one just as clear as can be. I love this because it puts you right into the middle of the battle. By comparing Genesis 3:15 with Obadiah, why is it so serious for a Christian to have pride in his life? Think about that for a moment. Why is it so serious for a Christian to have pride in his life? It's serious because pride is the basic characteristic of the seed of the serpent. And humility is the basic characteristic of the seed of the woman. Sometimes we sing that song by James Rowe, I Would Be Like Jesus. You know the chorus? Maybe we'll sing it again. No. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus. You know, there's only one alternative to that song, according to the Bible. We like to make many in between. But according to the Bible, there's only one alternative to that song. I would be like Satan. There's no middle ground. There's no in between. It's either I would be like Jesus or I would be like Satan. Now that's strong. And that's the only alternative. You see, the alternative between pride and humility is the alternative between God and Satan. And you're either going to line up with the Lord or you're going to line up with the seed of the serpent. You're going to line up with Satan. What's the chief purpose in Obadiah? We've outlined the first 16 verses and then verse 17 through 21. We say that the first 16 verses have to do with the destruction of the proud Edomites. And the last 5 verses have to do with the deliverance of humble Jacob. The twofold purpose of Obadiah is this: to warn the proud and to encourage the humble. To warn the proud and encourage the humble. Now remember, don't encourage the proud. And boy, I tell you, I like to do that. Here's a man that's worrying or discouraged or some other thing. I like to encourage him. You know, just speak that word in season. Encourage him, lift him up. Paul, let God do his work. Don't work at cross purposes with God. The double purpose of Obadiah is to warn the proud and to encourage the humble. Matthew 23:12. You know what it is, Pat? Matthew 23:12. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled. Whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. First 16 verses. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be humbled. Last 5 verses. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. I just put Matthew 23:12 right over my Obadiah in the Old Testament, because that's the message of Obadiah. And a great deal of what we call counseling is nothing but encouraging the proud. Well, my next principle takes us into the book, so I think we'll wait until next time. Comments or questions? Father, we do thank Thee that Thou hast given us a great deliverance from the Edomites. Thou hast prophesied the destruction of Edomite pride. Thou hast promised to root them out, though they're deeply entrenched. We like to think that we're a humble people. But Lord, under the light of Thy word, we see that we're a proud people. We just ask Thee, Lord, to work in us what is necessary to get the Edomites out. In some sense, Lord, we know that it's already done, potentially, because Thou hast said, I have overcome the world. In one sense, we don't have to even study how you will get the Edomites out. We need to rest in how you have already gotten them out. Teach us as we go along how to be delivered completely from the Edomites in all our subtle ways. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.